We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and as enabled, we would seek to study together this particular epistle of Paul to the Galatians. It's a very important epistle, and it is in one sense unique, in another sense it is different to the ordinary epistles that Paul sent elsewhere. And we shall see something of this as we endeavor to consider it together. Now, as we said, it's one of Paul's epistles. That should be obvious from the opening words. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Note, he doesn't write to the church in Galatia. It's plural here. He writes to the church in Corinth or the church in Rome or whatever, but here he writes to the churches in Galatia, so that we immediately think to ourselves it is addressed to more than one gathering or one congregation of believers, which of course is true. Now, to understand any epistle or any of the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have to see it and understand it in its historic context. Where are these people to whom the apostle is writing? Where did they come from? Who are they? Now, we know from history that they were known Galatians, the Romans. They had a particular province in their empire, and they called it Galatia. And back in 274 to 76, somewhere around that, they came from the area in Europe known as Gaul, and three of their tribes settled in what became known as Galatia. Now, when they settled, they subdued the people who were already there, and they retained right to the time when Paul is writing this epistle. They preserved and maintained a very distinct class difference, and they themselves were kind of the aristocracy in the province of Galatia, and they'd subdued the inhabitants who were there. They came and they brought with them their families. They brought their religion. They brought their language. And they brought their priesthood. They brought everything with them, and they settled and they maintained it. And this is very important to remember, because when Paul then writes, you will see the real significance of what he, when you understand this, the real significance of what he writes. For example, in chapter 3, where he writes in verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when you know something of the history of these Galatian people and what their society was like, they came with their three tribes. They had different forms of government until eventually they had one king, And then in 25 BC, the province was handed over and became part or a province in the great Roman Empire. So this is the background. These are the people that the apostle is writing to. Now, we tend to think they probably spoke Greek, but they didn't. They retained their own language right into the first century and beyond. And therefore, you do find when, for example, Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles, he will refer to the people of Galatia in a different way to what Paul does, because Luke, of course, is a Greek, and he has a Greek outlook, and he considers the various states rather than the province, as we shall see. Whereas Paul, being a Roman citizen, he has a different perspective, and he views the whole area as Galatia. All the churches in the different states are part of the church in Galatia. You have, for example, if you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, and remember, it's not Paul who's writing the Acts, it is Luke. And in the chapter 2, you will see there that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the early believers, the apostles, and when they began to preach, the people to whom they were preaching, 3,000 were saved on that day, were baptized as now being disciples of Christ. But they had come to Jerusalem from all parts of the Roman Empire. And they are mentioned, Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes and so on. Now notice what they did say. How hear we every man in our own tongue? So there were lots of different languages represented here among these people on the day of Pentecost. Now, why were they there? They were there because they were worshippers of God, and they'd come to the temple for the feast that they were supposed to keep. But when they would return, where did they return to? Remember, the temple is the very center point, as it were, of all Jewish worship throughout the Roman Empire. They all come recognizing the temple in Jerusalem is the center point of all their worship, and that's why they come. But they normally do not spend their time in the temple, but in the synagogues. And so they would go back from Jerusalem to their synagogues and all these different areas, including what Luke refers to as Cappadocia, Pontus, Pamphylia, and so on. Now, he speaks of these states, whereas when Paul comes to write his epistle, he doesn't write to Pamphylia, the church in Pamphylia, or the church in Pontus. He writes to the churches in Galatia. And so, because it is necessary to go back on occasions back to the Acts in order to see the establishing of these churches, we need to keep that in mind. And we might be asking, well, why is Paul not writing to these churches. He just writes to Galatia. They are included in the church, among the churches in Galatia. In Acts chapter 16, we have there in verse 6, the record of what happens after the council in Jerusalem. Paul takes Timothy and so on, and he goes off to take into the churches that were already established the decrees that had come from Jerusalem. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 16, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, that is a very, very significant point that is being made here. And it is a very important one, because when we go back, we might just look at it briefly. Go back with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. And there in chapter 2, and you have it in Jeremiah and other prophecies, but in Isaiah chapter 2, we read of a day, verse 2, to get the connection, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, you have the literal fulfillment whenever Paul is, Luke records, here's Paul, where has he come from? He's come from Jerusalem. What does he take from Jerusalem? He takes the word of the Lord. He takes the decrees from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord. Isaiah said, Micah says the same thing, and Zechariah, the word of the Lord would go out from Jerusalem. And what do we read? As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia and so on. So you can see the word of the Lord has gone out from Jerusalem to Galatia. Now, one of the things that it ought to be concerning is how many people look at the prophecies in Isaiah and the minor prophets and so on, and then they think, well, it refers to the last days, so we still have to wait. It's somewhere in the future. If we are to understand God's word correctly, we ought to look for its fulfillment, and we see the literal fulfillment again and again. And you can see the law, the word of God is actually going out from Jerusalem into the cities, into the territories, including Galatia in the great Roman Empire. And when we understand these things, we're in a better position to understand the kind of reception to be expected from those to whom the Apostle writes. Now, one of the things that is remarkable is the wonder of divine providence. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as we see Christ at work building his church, we must marvel. We said in Sabbath what Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them into all the world to preach the gospel. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And he was in complete control of everything. Now, one of the things you will remember that the Savior said to Saul of Tarsus when he was struck down on the way to Damascus to arrest the saints, what was he doing? He himself tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, he's on his way, no doubt, to arrest further, more believers. But one of the things that he says is that he persecuted saints, verse 10 of Acts 26, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Now we might stop for a moment and see what's happening. No one was in a better position to know the churches throughout Asia, throughout all the areas of the Roman Empire, than Saul of Tarsus. What does he say he did? He says that he persecuted the saints, and he had authority from the chief priests, that's in Jerusalem. And when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. He was, as it were, approving of the sentence. He wanted to crush the church. He made havoc of the church, Luke tells us. But he punished them oft in every synagogue. He was very knowledgeable of the whereabouts of all the different synagogues. He knew where the different assemblies of the worshippers of God were to be found all throughout the Roman Empire. Now, if you were to go and look at a map of the three missionary journeys of the apostle, and you observe how he travels round and the directions he goes. What is the first thing he did when he went into a city? He went to the synagogue. But prior to his conversion, he was going to those same synagogues. But he was going on a very different mission. But you see, because he had authority, he was authorized from Jerusalem to go and persecute and arrest and even put to death these saints from all the synagogues, he knew where they were. Now when he has a changed heart, what does he do? He now applies the knowledge that he has through experience. God has been preparing him even when he didn't know it. When Jesus said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he was fighting, I believe, his very own conscience at times. But the thing is, in his ignorance and in his zeal against the church, he was gaining a knowledge that was going to be extremely useful when he would go to those same synagogues with the glorious gospel. And this is one of the great wonders of how Christ works. All power is given unto me, and I'm in control, and I work things out my way, and I do things my way. And God is working sovereignly, even in the case of Saul of Tarsus. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, he needs to know his territory. And he's learning his territory. He's learning where the synagogues are. He's learning where the various groupings of the people of God are. Now, if you take a look with me at something the Savior said, he was very critical, as you know, of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites. But if you look at Matthew chapter 23, Jesus did say something that in one way is credible regarding the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 23, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." What did Paul say? "I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee." And Paul the Pharisee came under the same condemnation of those that Jesus is speaking of here. And no doubt it would have stirred animosity in the heart of Saul of Tarsus if he is aware that Jesus includes him. "Woe unto you, Saul of Tarsus, you are one of the hypocrites. You will compass sea and land to do what? To make one proselyte." You see, the zeal that they had, we tend to think, and there is an element of truth in it, that the Jews neglected their mission. They weren't interested in the heathen, the Gentiles. They were unclean and they just left them. But it is very obvious from what Jesus said that they were quite evangelistic. And they were missionary-minded and they engaged in evangelistic missionary activity seeking to make proselytes. Now, when you would go to any of these synagogues all over the Roman Empire, what would you find? You would find the Jews assembled to worship God. But also assembled with them are the proselytes, their converts. And they were, some of them actually were circumcised and became part of the Jewish community. But the majority of them were simply baptized. And they were proselytes, or what were referred to as God-fearers. We will see some of them in due course. They were recognized as God-fearers. They were not Jews in the strictest sense. They were proselytes. They were converts to Israel's God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they assembled to worship the God of Israel. And they were engaged in the worship in these synagogues to which Paul would go to arrest them and put them in prison. Now, very often we forget that these congregations were actually mixed. They were not all Jews. They were Jews and proselytes, Jews and God-fearers. But they were all assembled together to worship the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, and so on. Now, when Paul is converted, and now he becomes a disciple of the Savior, but he retains his zeal, and he retains the zeal that took him all over the empire. He says himself in Acts 26 that he, being exceedingly mad against them, he persecuted them unto strange cities, which would indicate remoteness. He was prepared to go to any length. He would travel any distance necessary in his zeal for what he thought was the truth and for God, and to persecute these, not only the Jews that were following Christ, but these proselytes as well. One of the things that I think we often mistake is this. When we turn to the New Testament and people read the Bible, they read the Gospels, they read the epistles, and how do they divide up the people that they're reading about? It's usually Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. But the fact is, there was only Jews. There were Jews and Christians. There were only Jews. And the fact is, all the Jews had this in common. They were looking for and expecting a Messiah. They read the law, they read the prophets, they were aware that there was a promise of a Messiah. And all Jews who believed the prophets were looking for and expecting a Messiah. Now, the Messiah comes. What does John tell us? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. So what do we have? We have all these people who are looking for the Messiah. Not the Gentiles, but all these Jewish people looking for the Messiah. The Messiah comes. What happens? Some believe, some reject. Some receive Christ as their Messiah, others don't. But it doesn't, whether they do or whether they don't receive Christ, this is what we must never forget. They all still remain Jews. Nothing has changed as far as that's concerned. When Paul is standing there and Stephen is being stoned to death, what are we witnessing? We're witnessing a Jew standing approving of the stoning to death of another Jew. We're not to think that this was a Jew standing as a witness to the persecution of a Christian. That was not the way it was looked at. It was another Jew. And this is the great conflict that rages for such a period in the history of the church. When Jesus came, he said he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And what did he say would happen because he had brought the sword? He said, brother would betray brother. Children would betray parents. A man's enemies would be of his own household, because Christ was going to bring a division, and it would be so great that one would be betraying another. And this is what happens. Jesus told his disciples, the day will come when they will actually think they are doing God's work when they're casting you out of the synagogue. In the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 10, verse 16, this is what Jesus said when he's sending out the disciples. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Where were these apostles going to be scourged? By the Romans? No. They were going to be scourged in the synagogues, because there the elders of the synagogues would pronounce sentence, they would make a judgment, and then those who were the accused and then condemned would be scourged in the synagogue. And verse 18, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you can see there what we already mentioned, verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and so on. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the division that is going to come about because of himself, because some will accept him and others will not. Now, when Jesus came and he first sent out his apostles, what did he tell them to do? They weren't to go to the Gentiles. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when the apostle Paul went out in his apostolic mission, what did he do? He fulfilled the role that had been given to the apostles, to preach the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Always to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And this was, as you well know, when you go through the Acts, every city that Paul entered, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. He went to worship among the Jews and the proselytes, or the God-fearers. They were all together in the synagogue, so he went to the Jews first. And then the day came when he said he would go now to the Gentiles. But the fact is, there was going to be a division develop in the synagogues. In the synagogues between Jews and Jews. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. And you apostles, yes, you're Jews, but your fellow Jews are going to bring you to the synagogues, and they're going to chastise you there. They're going to scourge you in the synagogues. It will be Jews doing this to Jews. And why will they be doing it? Because of Christ. Because they either receive him or they reject him. He is going to be the great divider, as it were, between them. Now, when Paul is writing here to the churches in Galatia, we have to keep this in mind, that the churches there, the congregations, are going to consist of these kind of people. This will be the makeup of the congregations. And when Paul then is writing, you see, in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. He's the one who causes the division. Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And this division is going to lead to controversy. Now keep in mind, did all the Pharisees stop proselytizing? Did they, because Christ has come, did they then say, well, we're not going to proselyze, we're not going to cross sea and land to make one proselyte anymore? That's the end of it. They still retained the zeal that they'd previously had. Just like Saul himself. He said, whenever he was speaking of his past, I am a Pharisee. He never changed. He remained a Pharisee. And he retained the zeal of a Pharisee. And though he had directed that zeal against the church, now he's using that zeal for the benefit of the church. So remember this. When we come to an epistle like the Galatians, we keep this in mind. There are Jews like the Apostle Paul, and they are going with the gospel to win men to Christ. And they do win them to Christ in the synagogues. But then, there still are the Pharisees with the same zeal, and they will cross sea and land to make one proselyte. And their zeal hasn't diminished. And so you have this great conflict. You have this warfare, as it were, going on. Wherever Paul goes, others go in the same direction. If Paul goes to a synagogue in some part of Galatia to win men to Christ, well, these Pharisees with the same zeal are determined to stand in the way. And they are determined to prevent it. So that when we come to Galatians, what have we got? We have these two parties. And they are both each as zealous to influence the churches in Galatia. And they are both claiming to be preaching the good news, the gospel, the good news to all these churches. So, you just imagine yourself in one of these churches in Galatia. And Paul has come and you're mightily affected by his preaching. His preaching Christ, and obviously there were converts. But then, they begin to wonder and they're puzzled and they're disturbed and distressed in their minds because others have come and they're every bit as zealous as Paul. And their convictions are as strong as Paul's. Every bit as strong. They aren't going to be thinking, well, there's something about Saul of Tarsus. When he speaks with real conviction. But these others have come from Jerusalem and have come from Judea. You just listen to them. They're not very enthusiastic about their message. They don't speak with very much conviction. It wasn't like that. Jesus made it clear. These Pharisees and these scribes, they are full of zeal in their cause. So here at Galatia, you see an example of the conflict. I marvel, Paul says, that you're so soon removed from him. This was the real crux of the matter. Christ was central to the whole controversy. Called you to the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now you will know that that which is a perversion retains elements of reality or the truth. So you see, the real problem for these people in the churches in Galatia is to work out what really is at the heart of this controversy. What really is the problem? Because it doesn't seem to us that Paul is bringing a message to us that's entirely new. Many of the things he says, the Pharisees that come here are saying the same thing. Whenever he talks about the law of Moses, they're talking about the law of Moses. When he talks about the Messiah, they talk about the Messiah. And you have to understand, this is the kind of world, and this is the kind of society in which Paul is writing this epistle. If we don't understand this, we are going to be unable to properly interpret what Paul writes. Historically, the people in Galatia were somewhat different to many other parts of the Roman Empire. But then, because of the existing society, the ecclesiastical, the spiritual society, because of what existed, Paul has to contend as a Jew with other Jews. And they have so much in common that it creates real problems. It's because they have so much in common that the problems arise. But at the very heart of it is Christ. Some Jews received him, some rejected him, but they still remained Jews. And this is very important when we come to consider, as we will, the 15th chapter of Acts, where the apostle who writes to the Galatians here goes with Barnabas, and they take Titus with them. And although Titus was a Gentile, he wasn't circumcised. Paul refused to have him circumcised, even though he had to have Timothy circumcised. And you see these major issues arising, and they have to be dealt with. And this is one of the big issues here in the churches in Galatia. But we shall leave it there. That's just the introduction, so that we know where we're going and we understand why Paul has to write as he does to these Galatians. May the Lord then bless to us these few remarks.